Well, this morning we're at Jude, verses 17 to 23, and we're reading on page 1026. No, 1027. Jude says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, again, as we come to your word, we thank you for it, and we pray that you would help us to do what it bids us to do, for Jesus' sake. Amen. History tells us that the Great Wall of China was only ever breached three times by invading armies, and that on each of these occasions, the Chinese guards on top of the wall were bribed. In other words, apart from the instances where money or other goods changed hands, the Great Wall of China has never been breached. It's impenetrable. A real deterrent to any thoughts of or hope of invasion by the Mongols on the north side of the Chinese border. That fact about the Great Wall serves well as an introduction to Jude's text this morning. See, Jude's letter was written to his fellow believers and to us to urge us to be a little bit like the Great Wall of China, to be strong in the Lord, to let no false teaching get past us, to be on guard against error, and to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints, as we read in verse 3. Among other things in this regard, the Bible calls us soldiers that are called to be on guard in the Lord's army. Soldiers. You will know as well as I do that there are two things that a soldier must always do. He must defend and he must attack. He stands his position. He does not give up his ground, no matter what the cost. That's his aim, anyway. And he launches out, when so equipped, to face the enemy and to take enemy territory. Defense and attack. I saw an article recently about the German military. It turns out there's an underfunding crisis in the German military, resulting in a significant lack of vital equipment. One group of soldiers didn't have machine guns that they needed for a training exercise, so they mounted broomsticks, get that, broomsticks, to their armoured vehicles and painted the handles black in an attempt to hide the problem from the public. But you can't fight a war with broomsticks instead of machine guns. And so Jude wants to do more, you see, than just give us the intelligence we need about the opposition or the enemy. He wants us to make sure that we have the equipment we need to wage a good warfare and win the battle in the end. In the first 16 verses of Jude's letter, the emphasis has been on defence. Jude has said to us, contend for the faith, recognize the enemy. A defense is important. Consider how the Great Wall gave much protection to China. But imagine those soldiers up on top. It's little wonder they took bribes. Because defense can be boring. There's little action in defense. Just being on guard. There's little to do, just the same old beating back of the enemy, the same piece of turf under your feet. It's vital, but it's also vital that soldiers need to attack. They need to brandish the sword. They need to see the enemy being pursued and defeated. And so in verses 17 to 23, Jude tells us as soldiers to do some attacking and how to do it well, helping us to make some attacking moves in contending for the faith. Not just a negative assessment of the false teacher, but a constructive account on how we should respond to them and do something about it. Well, there are three things in our text today, and you'll see there's a little bracket on the back of the pew sheet where you can fill in part of what's missing in the back of the outline, and they'll be on the screen. The first has to do with our minds, and it has much to do with remembering. Our minds, remembering. Verses 17 to 19. It's been the strategy of the devil from the very beginning to attack the word of God. And it's no less his strategy in the latter days. Remember what he said to Eve in the garden? Did God really say? Has God said? It's no surprise that the part of the armour of God that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6 includes a helmet to cover our minds. It's a vital part of our armour, because if the devil can influence a person's thinking, he knows he can influence their destiny. He can change their minds. He can change the outcome of their life. Now just think for a moment how much you recall to mind about what you have learned. Take driving your car, for example. In many cases, when you go out to drive, you depend on what you've been taught about driving. More often than not, you probably do as I do, and you drive automatically. I don't sit down and think, now, what's a car? And how do I turn it on? And where's the gear stick? And which way forward? But I just do it. I do it because I've been doing it for some time. And I do it because it's uppermost in my mind. When I go to drive a car, that file appears and you drive the car. You know what to do. The same fact ought to be true with us in the scriptures. A regular intake of them is vital, but hopefully by now they are pretty well stored up in our minds, from where they shape our thinking. They fashion our lives. They direct the way we go. Jude is so keen on this idea of remembering that he tells us three things about it. Something past, something future, and something present. With respect to the past, in verse 17, he tells us to remember what the apostle said. Now, our Lord had many disciples, but only a small number of apostles who were with him, who were sent by him, out by him. And as they were sent out by him, so they taught according to what they had been taught by him. They were representatives of the Lord Jesus. Praise God that we have apostles who've written to us, and we now have their words. Isn't that incredible? Jude says, remember their predictions. Emphasizing that word remember, we'll get to the predictions in a minute. Because at this stage, these first century believers had no New Testament to read. But they did have, or were they were acquainted with, the apostles and their teaching, which was to be later put down on paper as a permanent record of God's truth. 20 centuries later, and the amazing thing is that God has preserved for us what the apostles have written. We still have them in our language. That's why when someone comes to you and says, I have a word from God, we are able to test it. We're able to judge it. We're able to discern it, to compare it against what is written and show it up to be false. Because here we have the truth of God's word in written form. In the past, remember the apostles. With the future, Jude tells us, remember what the apostles prophesied. In verse 18, we find, among other things, that the apostles foretold that scoffers would come in the last days. Paul says that in 2 Timothy 3. The Greek tense here indicates that the apostles did not say this once, but they repeated it over and over and over and over. We're warning you. In other words, it was a repetitious warning that they gave again and again. And that fact is borne out by every other New Testament author who has something to say about the coming of false teachers. Jude does not sound a lone trumpet here, but one in harmony with the whole of the New Testament, that in the last days scoffers will come and they will question the truth of God's word. And in these days, these end times, we must note well that these are days when that scoffing is reaching a peak. Then also here Jude tells us to remember something for the present, as we remember why the apostles spoke this way. Verse 19 tells us that they spoke this way so that the people of God may be able to discern that which is from God and that which is not from God. Discernment has always been the need of the hour. The Old Testament has been abundantly clear about the influence of false prophets. And Jesus warned us that there would be wolves among the sheep, in sheep's clothing. There would be weeds grow up among the wheat. There would be goats found among the sheep. So discernment is evermore and still is the need of the hour. Secondly, in these attacking moves, we're not only to use our minds but also our hearts. And this involves building ourselves up in the truth and in turn being built upon the truth. Building ourselves in the truth. These verses form a very real contrast with the rest of the book. Jude has been telling us that false teachers are in the business of tearing down the truth, but the true believer ought to be in the business of building up the truth and being built up in the truth themselves and building others up in the truth. And so the action word in verses 20 to 21 is building. And the picture Jude paints is of a Christian who is firmly defending the faith by being built up in it themselves. Jude gives us three pointers about this. One is to build with the right materials. Verse 20, building yourselves up in what? In the most holy faith. Here we learn that the faith we are to contend for in verse 3 is the faith we are to continue to build upon. And by that term, faith, here he means the content of what we believe, the body of doctrine that we hold to, and not the act of believing itself, which we also call faith. What we believe is, of course, the Word of God. And one of the best ways of building ourselves up is to actually read the Word of God. We don't have pew Bibles here so that you can just read it. We want you to read it at home. We want you to study that Word of God, to build yourselves up in that Word of God. There is no substitute for an intake of the Word of God. You can read books about the Word of God. They will help you. But the Word of God itself is life and food and drink. It will help you all the more, for God's Spirit speaks through that Word. Jude adds that we should build with the Spirit's leading. Verse 20 says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. And these words present the other side of building. The study of the Word must go hand in hand with prayer. Studying the Word without praying will bring much light, but it won't bring any power. praying without studying the word will bring much zeal, but not much knowledge. So praying in the Holy Spirit is vital, for prayer is the life breath of the believer. And what Jude means here is nothing unusual or strange. Praying in the Holy Spirit simply means drawing on the Spirit's power and presence for the needed strength to persevere in prayer, because by nature we can't persevere in prayer. Prayer is hard work, and the strength to persevere does not come to us naturally. We need the Spirit's help to be praying. Jude also tells us to build within the framework of God's love. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Note that Jude did not write, keep yourselves saved, but keep yourselves within the circle of the love of God. God does all the saving, as we find out in the next verses, but that brings with us this responsibility to never willingly stray outside the bounds of that love. That's what we're praying for in the Lord's Prayer when we pray, and lead us not into temptation. In other words, don't let me wander off and get caught in some bypath meadow. But God, keep me within the bounds of your love so that I'm always in touch with you and haven't wandered away. And then Jude says, build with your eyes on the prize. We're not building only for this life, but for that which is to come. The hope we have is still ahead of us. It is the receiving of mercy at the future coming of the Lord, for which we must wait patiently. The word translated wait here simply means earnestly expect. It describes an attitude of life motivated by the promise of the Lord's return and the hope that that brings. All of these, the building, the praying, the keeping, the looking, are all for the purpose of contending for the faith by advancing, by being built up in the faith. Thirdly, in these attacking moves, Jude tells us what we need to do with our words, and this involves witnessing. We are to remember and we are to build, but we're also to defend by spreading the faith, by lifestyle, by words. And Jude describes three sorts of people whom we might come across. There are those that doubt in verse 22. Jude means people who are wavering, who are unstable. They're converted, but they're unsure and they're immature. They need a ministry of mercy. They may well be caught up in false teaching or have fallen prey to the influence of false teachers and are living a sinful life. They don't need just to be shown right from wrong. They need love and acceptance. They need to be drawn back into the narrow path through testimony and patience and perseverance. Second, he speaks of those close to the fire. Apparently by this reference, Jude meant those who had left the fellowship and become part of the false teachers group. They needed to be snatched from the fire, just as the angels took Lot by the hand and dragged him out of Sodom. Save them, Jude says. Save them. Pluck them from the brink of that which they stand on already, a teetering, ready at any moment to fall and forever be lost. See, the end result of your Christian faith is not just for you. It's not just for your benefit. This is why we are to study the Word, why we are to pray in the Spirit, why we stay in the fight, why we progress in gospel knowledge and understanding. It's that we might be of use in the kingdom of God to save some from the flames. Why we ought to take the gospel so seriously, and why we cannot afford to be slack concerning it. many are on the verge of falling into the furnace and being consumed for eternity. But there is a rescue mission at hand. And you and I, the people of God, you and I are the delivery system for that news of the rescue, the gospel of grace by which God will save some from the judgment which their rebellion and their disobedience deserves and bring them into his kingdom. Jude speaks of those who are trapped in some kind of sin, the third group here. Such people are also to be approached with caution, because many a would-be lifesaver has drowned trying to rescue the drowning. And when an unstable believer has been trapped by the snare of the devil, they must be approached with a certain amount of fear, knowing that the one who trapped them, the devil themselves, can use them to trap us and cause us to fall. We can be sure that this principle holds true, that wherever there is a sin in a life, Satan has a foothold. And while we may be sure that God is stronger than the evil one, we would not be so confident in ourselves to enter his domain without proper caution and the Spirit's help. Jude is sounding a very cautionary note here, isn't he? Apparently this third group had been swept along by the sensuality and the morally compromised lifestyle that the false teachers brought with them. And therein lies the danger for the people of God. As you show mercy to those who have fallen into a pattern of worldly living, beware the snares of temptation yourself. Show mercy with fear, even hating the garments stained by the flesh. There's a need for a supersensitive approach to keep our distance from sin. To change Jude's metaphor, he's warning us, don't play with fire. Don't toy with sin. As you minister to others, guard yourselves, trembling in the light of eternity at the polluting power of sin, but show mercy, be afraid, and guard your heart. So this is Jude's call to us, not only to counter the threat of apostasy, but also to make progress. And this is his overall point and his take-home message. Fighting for the faith is only safe to do if we are building ourselves up in that faith. I know some who say they are fighting for the faith, and maybe you do too. They're always on a crusade as heresy hunters, always looking for other people's mistakes. And about them they have an air of bitterness that tells me at least that whatever else may be true about them, the faith they seek to defend is no longer nourishing their souls. It's the truth of the Word of God watering the roots of your life and feeding your soul. Some people fight about the faith. We're not called to do that. We're not called to fight about the faith. We're called to fight for the faith. And you can only fight for the faith if it's precious to you, if it's your life, your joy, your treasure, your daily food, if it is close to your heart. All this amounts to defending by advancing. Defending by advancing. Not just holding your ground, but advancing in all of these areas by giving your mind to the Word of God, by giving your heart to God, by using all your energies, all engaged, held captive, if you like, by the truth of the Word of God, nourishing the roots of our souls, strengthening us in our communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would all do well to remember the story about the Great Wall of China and remember that there is not a moment where we can relax and say, well, actually, I'm off duty. I don't need to be paying attention to God's word anymore. For it's ours to defend by holding our ground, but ours to defend by advancing and taking new ground. And with God's help, we need never be found asleep at our post, as this wonderful shot of Napoleon shows. Let's never be found asleep. Napoleon standing firm, looking out. But look at his bodyguard, his fellow soldier, off guard and asleep. And with God's help, let us resolve to defend his truth. His truth is more precious than gold. And let us resolve with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our energies, with all that we can muster, for the sake of his glory and the salvation of some and the truth of his word. Will you do that? Is that what you want to do this morning? And will you pray with me that we all might be found at the coming of the Lord Jesus, awake at our post, happily, readily serving him. Let's pray. Lord God, we do live in a world where there are many dangers, many trials, many snares. We trust that you bring us through such experiences. But it's not just for us. It's not just our salvation that's secure. We want others to come to the knowledge of the truth, to hear what our testimony is, to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and to hear that from our lips. There are many in this world so mixed up, so taken captive by the devil to do his will, so led down the garden path that the basics of the truth of the gospel have long been overlooked or ignored. Grant that we would be the kind of people that Jude speaks of, a loving kind of people who reach others in their point of need, and in whom the truth of your word is found living and active. Guard us from hard-heartedness and harshness. Soften our hearts. Make us the kind of people we ought to be, so that the word of God might live in us, and we will naturally share it with others because it is the most precious thing that we have. Glorify yourself, we pray, and use our witness and testimony in whatever way that we might serve you well and be found when Jesus returns on duty and serving well for his sake. We pray. Amen.